church started it, and the church was unique to Paul in that Paul in that this church gave funds to Paul very often. And they were one of the largest contributors of funds to Paul's ministry. And so Paul addresses this in chapter 4 and thanks them for all that they've done. And not just funds, but Epaphroditus, who was a man in the Philippian church that was tasked to helping Paul. So 6 years after this, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem and gets basically imprisoned in Rome. And when the Philippian church finds out about it, they send Epaphroditus to go minister to Paul's needs when he's in arrest in Rome, okay? And so Epaphroditus, after a time, and we're not told how long it is, but he gets tired of being in the capital, and it was difficult. God's word actually says that he feared for his life and he loved his life because, you know, being a Christian in Rome in Nero's day was not a fun thing. And so he left, and when he left and went back to Philippi, Paul sent this letter with him. And so now, mind you, Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison for the gospel. And he's writing in the context of his imprisonment, and indeed people leaving him, abandoning him. In that context, Paul is writing to us a letter about joy of all things. And so I think it's important, if you are a person who's struggling with depression, struggling with, maybe it's not depression, maybe it's just you're having a tough time and you're finding it difficult to manage the circumstances of your life and to stay upbeat. You know what I'm talking about? I'm a generally upbeat person, but I'm sort of like, you know what I mean? I'm pretty upbeat. But then when I get down, I get pretty down. You know, that's just the kind of person I am. I'm up and I'm really, and most of the time I'm really up. Most of the time I'm pretty happy and I'm up, and then, but when I'm down, you don't want to be around me. Unfortunately, I'm always down at home and I take it out on Kelly. So you don't see when I'm down that often, but when I'm down, I'm down. And it's hard. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you're more like, you're more down than up. This is definitely the book that you want to get into. You know, joy, before we begin, I want to begin reading, but joy is, we ought to define it as a circumstance that you can live in. It's the character of your heart or a position that your heart is in, that no matter what the circumstances are, you have this thing called joy. That's entirely different than happiness. As a matter of fact, the word happiness comes from, or the Latin, have you ever heard the word happenstance? You ever heard that happenstance? It's like something that happens by chance. As a matter of fact, the word hap in happiness, the little prefix there, hap, in Latin means chance. Happiness is dependent on chance. If you win the lottery this week, I don't know, that's not a time to confess anything. But if you win the lottery this week, I imagine you'll be pretty happy, but it will be quite by chance that you do. And so happiness is very temporal. Does that make sense? Happiness is temporal. Happiness is temporal. It doesn't last. The goal of parenting is not to make your kids happy. That's just fleeting. What we want to be is joyful. And that's something that transcends the circumstances. It's something that transcends chance. Happiness is different. By the way, nothing wrong with happiness. It's a good thing. I like being happy. But I'd prefer to be joyful. I'd prefer to be joyful. God's word says, Paul, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the, in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And so it's a long little introduction there, and I want to just park here for a few minutes. We're not going to be long today, but I want to look at two big picture things that Paul is addressing here in this chapter. Again, in prison and writing to encourage the believers. This is unbelievable. So Paul is actually in prison, and he has, my fault, and he has more, and he's got the task of trying to encourage others where he should be the one being encouraged, but he's in prison encouraging others. And I think that somebody that has that sort of fortitude is going to talk to me about how it is that you can find joy. I think we ought to all perk up a little bit and pay attention. So there are two primary things here I think that Paul is addressing, and I want to just jump back in at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of, and this is important now, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And so the first thing, the first component of finding joy, and so if I could be as bold as just to be clear here, the first component to finding true joy is being a participant in what God is doing, being a participant in the gospel of Christ. That's key number one. If you want to find true joy, and Paul he's in prison for the gospel, so he can speak with some authority here. He knows what it is to find joy in the gospel. He's persecuted for it. God's word says, he talks about in the book of Corinthians that he's persecuted, but he's not abandoned. He's pressed down, but he's not destroyed. I mean, this is a guy who died more times, has more 9 lives than a cat. I mean, literally been beaten and suffered and persecuted for the gospel of Christ. And yet he has joy. And he's trying to encourage us on how to have it. Well, the thing is that despite the beatings and despite the imprisonment, Paul has joy because the gospel and putting your life into something meaningful that's eternal is the way that we get joy. Put your life and your circumstances. Okay, so you have bad circumstances. Everybody's got bad circumstances. Everybody in this room could have had a better week. Everybody in this room has it bad, and some have had it worse than others. But the fact is that if we're putting our focus, not thinking about our circumstances, but putting our focus in what Christ is doing and in the gospel, then you stop to think about your circumstances of life. So we're thinking about how do we, as participants in the gospel, How do we participate in what God is doing and get on that program? I wrote a question here for myself just as I read this. I wrote a question. How do we think, it's not a question, it's a statement. I wrote this in my Bible. So every time I read this verse, how do we think that we're going to change the world? Forget about the world. How do we think we're going to change Tiffin with such little effort? Are we participants of the gospel or not? Paul goes on to say in verse 6, in verse 5, the end of verse 5, from this present day until now. And so here's a church that for 6 years has been a participant in the gospel with Christ, funding him, getting involved, sending missionary support to him. This is how it's done. So I just want to ask a question to you, and this is just a question to answer in your own heart. How much are you participating in the gospel? How much does that work mean to you? And if everybody in this room gave as much effort as you did in the gospel, would this church go very far? If everybody in this room gave the effort that you gave in the gospel of Jesus, would we make a big or a small impact in Tiffin? It's participating in the gospel. And when you participate in the gospel, something happens, and this is something really neat. I love this verse. We all know it. So, in view of the participation of the gospel from this day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so what happens is, when you participate in the gospel and you have your identity in what God is doing, you participate, then you realize that God is doing a work in you. And not only did he do the work, he began it. He began the work. And this is a tough theology. We don't need to get into the theology, but we just need to accept that God did a work in your life, and if he began it, he'll finish it. And a God that begins something in you, and he calls it a good work. If there's a God out there that began something good in you, he's not leaving it up to you to finish it. He will help you complete that work. And if you have that kind of lifestyle, we're saying, I'm pouring into the gospel. God did something for me. I trust him. I'm in it. I'm on the plan. I'm in. I don't have to sign up. I signed up long time ago. And if that's the kind of life that you're living, then you have some kind of confidence that God is doing something in your life. And you have a confidence that God's not going to let you go. God does not want you to be the tail. He wants you to be the head. He wants you not to be a borrower, but a lender. God is for you. He's not against you. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so this God that we serve is working in your life to do something awesome, and he's not going to let that work go. And so, yes, you may have difficult circumstances, but all of that is to work something perfect and awesome in your life. The one who began a good work in you will not let it go. It's a parallel idea to Romans chapter 8. I'll just read the end of Romans chapter 8 here. I feel like reading it, and since I'm the one preaching, that pretty much means I'm going to read it. All right. So what shall I say to these things? Verse 31, you don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he began a good work in you, will he not take care of your every need and finish it? God is not like us. I've got everybody here, you might not know, but there are certain people here that know me well enough already in only a short year to know that I start things, and unless I have good people to kind of help me along, it'll just be a plan. You know what I'm saying? Dale knows what I'm talking about because he comes in my office a lot and he says, we need to just finish something. So I have a lot of plans, and a lot of times it doesn't get finished. I mean, I've started painting the house when we first moved in. There are rooms that still need to be painted. I was gung-ho. I started. I was passionate about it. I'm going to paint this house, and I haven't picked up a paintbrush in a couple months. I'm not good at finishing things. I'm really good at starting things. And if you're, and I know some people out there are the exact opposite. You're go-getters and you finish. Not me. I start things, I don't finish. Kelly reminds me of these projects a lot. You know, God's not like that. God is the perfect beginner and ender. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And if he started something in your life, he's not letting you go. He is going to finish that. And if that isn't a source of confidence and joy, I don't know what is. That the God of the universe, who created the whole world and everything that we see, cared enough to begin something in your life and cares enough for you not to leave it up to you to finish, but he will finish it on your behalf. It's a good God. So Romans 8 continues, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I love this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? You feel beat down this week? You feel like you failed? You feel like there's somebody against you, somebody speaking into your life that you were a failure. Maybe the enemy is doing that in your life, speaking against you, the thing that you keep falling into. Let no one charge you. God is for you. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? I love this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? But in all these things, verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer. We need to be a church that grabs onto this mantle. We don't just make it. God is not calling us to just barely get by. God wants us to overwhelmingly conquer. We need to be out on a Christianity that says that God wants us just all down and depressed and barely making it. I'm not preaching any kind of prosperity, anything. Don't hear me wrong. But God wants you to conquer, and overwhelmingly so. And in your spiritual life, you should not be just tracking along, barely getting traction. God wants you to live a successful Christian walk that is vibrant and energetic in the power of the Holy Spirit and the living God. And so we don't just make it and barely get by. We overwhelmingly conquer in Christ through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever is happening in your life, and if the enemy's trying to accuse you, whatever it is, famine, sword, sickness, God will not leave you. He is a good God, and he's acquainted with your grief. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. So there's a confidence that comes with the life that we have in Jesus as we participate in the things that he's doing, as we participate in the gospel, as we participate in all of the what God is doing in his kingdom, as we're participants in that work, God begins to use us, and God gives us a confidence that he's doing things, that he's actually in charge, that nothing that happens to you happens by chance, that God is watching, and he's faithful, and he's not going to leave you, and he's going to help you get by. That's the God that we serve. And so then verse 8, so there's a confidence in Christ. And then there's the second flip side of the coin that I kind of was thinking about it. I thought, this is kind of a strange other element here in the first paragraph or so. And this is the question of love. And so for God is my witness, how I long for you. Verse 8, all with my affections of Christ. And this I pray. And this is a tough one now. I don't think we have a love deficiency in this church, but we need to be careful not to. So here's the question. I pray that your love may abound more and more. So we're talking about love now, and I want to qualify what this love is. The love is an increasing love, first and foremost. So if we're in Christ and we have confidence in Christ, and that's the way that we're living, we have a love that is an increasing love. At least that's the goal. So Paul prays for it. He says that your love may abound still more and more. It's an increasing kind of love. So there's a quantity of love that we're talking about. And in real knowledge. So it's a quality of love that involves, is that me? What's going on here? I don't know what it is. I know there's a short in this cord. You can edit this for the sermon later, but this is getting silly. All right, so there's a quality of, there's a quantity of love, right? It's more and more. We need to have more and more love, not less and less love, particularly for, and we're reading in Sunday school this morning, if you say that you are in the light, but you hate your brother, you're a liar, okay? Pretty simple, John, 1 John chapter 1. All right, so the love that we have for one another, if we want the kind of joy that God's talking about, there has to be a compelling love that goes along with this joy, and if we have a hate-filled heart, joy is not going to come, not naturally. All right? So there's a love that we have for the brothers, an abounding more and more kind of love. So there's a quantity of love, and then there's a quality of love. God's word puts it this way. It says that it would be in real knowledge. And I just want to say, as I was reading this week, it's not like it's not about knowledge like you know something. It's like knowledge like you know someone. That's the kind of knowledge. So anybody here that knows Spanish knows that there are two words in Spanish for to know. How many remembers that in Spanish? Anybody remember that in Spanish? Nobody remembers this in Spanish at all? Did anybody take Spanish? Did anybody take Spanish? Raise your hand if you took Spanish. Okay. How many remembers that there are two kinds of love in Spanish? You didn't remember that? So there's the word, the infinitive to know, or conocer, to know, conocer, and then there is saber. Is that ringing any bells? Really? Okay, so there's two words. Okay, so there's two words in Spanish for to know. There's saber, which is to know, and conocer, which is to know. But conocer means more like I know someone or I understand someone, and it's very connected to relationship. I conozco you. I know you. I know this person. Saber would be I know about you. Saber would be like I know about you, and conocer would be no, I know that person. Two different things, to know someone. Well, Greeks got the same thing. There's a word called oida, and there's a word called gnosko, and they're two same thing. One has to do with like you know someone, and the other one's just like you know facts, right? And by the way, so God's word, when it talks about to know, it's one of those two words, and often it's a relational word, not know like sometimes it's just like you know a fact, but when it's talking about God, it's like to know like relationship know. And this word knowledge comes from that relationship word to know. It's knowing someone. This is about relationship. So it's not that we know something and we love it because we understand it. That's not it. It's that we have relationship with people and God, and because of that relationship, that knowledge of God and the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ, that we grow in more and more love. Does that make sense? So the law, and I'm convinced that the extent to which we don't love God. Now, this is a total rabbit trail, okay? But I just want to say it. So it's a rabbit trail. So the extent to which we don't know God or love God is not because God is not lovable. It's that we don't know him well enough to fall in love with God. And so what happens is, if you were to raise your hand and say, I love Jesus, and everybody I think here would want to say that, but some people I think in this room would say, I love Jesus, but what they mean is, I want to love Jesus, I know that it's important that I should love Jesus, but if you could honestly say, I love Jesus, that's completely different. To say that you love Jesus and to say that you want to love Jesus or you know it's important to love Jesus, completely different thing. Well, the way that you love Jesus is you get to know Jesus. The more I get to know Jesus, the more lovely I see that he is, the more lovable he is, and then it's just a natural thing. And so I was saying in Sunday school the other day, that last week, that that's one of the reasons why I personally read, like in my devotional time, I read the Gospels as much as I can. Why? Because I want to see Jesus incarnate. I need to have a good sense of knowing Jesus and putting myself in the story so that, and this helps me with this idea of I love Jesus. That makes sense? And so the same thing, I can't love you today unless I get to know you. Right? And there's some people, frankly, that if you got to know them, you wouldn't love them. You know what I mean? That's just true. But, your job is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And hopefully, by and large, the more you get to know them, really know them, the more you love them. Then it abounds more and more. So there's a confidence that we have in Christ because he's got us in the palm of his hand. And then that plays out into a love and relationships that help to bring joy as well. Then he goes on, he says, and not only that, but also in all discernment. And so the love is also a discerning kind of love. And I don't know what that means, but God will show you what that means. That love is not just blind. Love is not blind. Is that like a song? Is it? I don't know. I know it sounds like it's something I've heard before. Absolutely not. Love is not blind. Love is discerning. Love is discerning. And so we need to be very discerning about the relationships that we have and make sure that they're relationships that honor God, and so that our love is discerning love as it relates to brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes sense? That makes sense? So it's a discerning love. So I know that these seem like two different ideas, but I think they play together. So you have this idea that God is in control. God began a good work in you, and I'm confident. And that gives me an underworking of, okay, I believe that God's in control, and there's a level of joy that comes with that. And then that leads into, if we're to have the kind of joy that we want, there's got to be relationship in the body of Christ that is mutually loving with one another, and that's based on quantity, quality, and discernment. And so that love relationship. By the way, that's one reason why, frankly, why I think life groups, just a shameless plug, I think life groups are an important thing. Why? One of the reasons is not just, I think, of course, it's primarily accountability, but accountability does not work unless there's a loving construct there, unless I love you enough to say, listen, Bruce, I love you, and I see something in your life. I want to help you with it. And so that Bruce turns around and says, Jesse, there's something in my life, or vice versa. There's something in my life. So there's a loving community of believers. So love is an important part, is an important undergirding part of accountability. It doesn't work outside of a loving relationship. And so as a church, we want to do a good job at holding one another accountable in Christ. so that we walk together. That's what life groups does. Why is it important for you to jump in 100%, everybody in this room, in a life group? The reason is, one good reason is, so that you build community with one another. That's a loving relationship with a small group of people. Because you'll never be able to, especially as the church grows, and we believe it's going to grow, as the church grows, you're never going to have, 100, 200, 300 people that you could be accountable to 300 people. And you're not going to be able to love 300 people. But you'll be able to get in a group of people in a context of Sunday school, in smaller contexts where you build a relationship. So that was just a shameless plug. Sign up in the back. No excuses. All right. And then I want to just make one last point. We're done this morning. So there's loving relationship. There's confidence that we have in Christ. And why is this all important? I think God's word makes it pretty clear. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, it's not popular, but Paul likes to say it a lot, and he likes to use this term day of Christ or the day of the Lord to reference a coming day that is guaranteed to come. We don't know when it is, but there will be a day. Paul calls it the day, and he's already done it once in verse 6. Perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So this is a popular thing. What's the day? Well, nobody knows the day. I don't know when it is, but I know it's coming. There is a day coming, and everybody needs to hear this and understand it. There is a day coming when we will give an account for the way that we lived. That's just the way it is. And it's going to come. And the reason why we want to get plugged into participating in the gospel, and the reason why we want to be in a loving community of people, is because one day there will be a day, and Paul calls it the day, when he comes back, and you're going to have to give an account for the way that you lived, and you want to be ready for the day. Right? You don't want to be not ready when one day, at long last, you stand before the God of the universe. Indeed, you kneel and bow before the God of the universe, and you have to hold account to God. You will want to be prepared on that day. And there won't be sort of like my kids do with me sometimes. Well, you don't understand this. See, we won't be talking on that day. There won't be sort of discussion time and God sort of being like, okay, we'll explain yourself. So that's not the way that God works. It will be just the day where we stand before God and we stand to account. We won't be talking and trying to explain ourselves. The talking and the explanation is what we do right now. How much do we participate in what God is doing now? How much do we get involved in a loving community of believers now? How much do we stay accountable to others now? So that one day we're blameless, like Paul says, we're blameless. We stand before God and said, I played this thing well. I did well. But we're right to remember, and we're wise to remember, that there is a day. I like watching the prophecy shows. I'm sort of a sucker for watching that. Kelly doesn't like to watch them. But there's a couple I like to watch. I like getting pumped up about this, man. God is coming soon, and I don't know when it is. It may be not in my lifetime, but he's coming. For sure he's coming. And it may be today, it may be tomorrow, but coming for sure, no question about it. And so that's a motivation for us to say, God, I want to be found in Christ, in him blameless. I want to be found in Christ blameless. I want to be found in Christ participating in all that he's doing. I want to be found participating in a loving community of believers. Joy. How do we find joy? I think this is just a small little sample of what we're going to be reading and studying over the next few weeks. Micah, start memorizing it. participate in the gospel. Participate in the gospel. That means your neighbors, your life at work. It certainly means getting plugged in with the life of your church 100%. It definitely means that. Get plugged into the life of the gospel. And get plugged into a community where love is abounding more and more. No judgmental spirit, but a loving community where that's happening. And if you find a church like that, you ought to be involved. And I think we're that church, to be quite honest, but I'm going to say that because I'm paid to say it. But I really believe that God's going to accomplish things. I'm going to say this, and I'm done. I believe God's going to accomplish some things in this body of believers in the next year even. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. I really am. I think I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. If you want to be part of that, then get plugged in. Get plugged in. God is going to do some things. You want to be on the ground floor, as it were, of all that God's doing. We want to be a church where the Holy Spirit is moving and is active, and where buildings can't hold what God is doing here. And I believe that God wants a church in this city, but it's going to require people that will participate in the gospel. Participate in the gospel. And let's redouble our efforts. We've got a busy month this month. In September, a lot going on. It's your time and it's your energy, but God will bless it. God will bless it. And God's going to accomplish great things. I'm going to pray that God will bless the sermon series, that God will give you an ample supply of joy this month. And if you need it, let's pray that right now, that we receive the joy that God has at his disposal. Lord, we love you. And we're thankful for all that you've done. God, we're thankful that you're a God today, right now. You're in this room and you began a work in every one of our lives if we've accepted you as Lord and Savior. So we're thankful for that. And you're not letting us go. We're confident that you will finish that work till the day of Christ. And so we're thankful today that you're a faithful God. You'll never let us down. And Lord, we're thankful right now for this body of believers, this loving community of believers. We ask that you would give us the fortitude to be more participating in the gospel, that we would be participants in all that you're doing. Lord, we ask for those that are struggling today, that are having difficulty in their walk, having difficulty in their life. God, we ask that you'd pour over them peace and joy to overflowing. And we believe that you can do that. We ask for blessing over them, especially right now. God, we love you. And we ask for that you would multiply the word now in our hearts and bring forth fruit. We trust that, Lord, you're going to do a work. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.